What a privilege it is to contemplate the beauty of our God and singing songs like that. What a precious gift it is. It's a delight to be with you all this morning. I hope you all have a copy of the scriptures this morning. I'd like to take you into Daniel chapter 2. So if you have your Old Testament gold section cleaned out, go to the prophets, Isaiah, and then it's going to be soon after that. So Daniel chapter 2, I'm going to read through the first 23 verses together. It says, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, enchanters, and sorcerers, and Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. And the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time changes. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician, enchanter, or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed. And they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to the house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions. And he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision in the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. This is the word of the Lord. This is a beautiful passage of scripture, and walking our congregation through the book of Daniel, just because in the providence of God, we're in times like these, and seeking to equip the saints in the midst of times like this to live in such a way that would honor God and bring much praise to Him. The title of my message this morning is Praise to the All-Wise God. When you read Daniel chapter 2, you see this is the emphasis of Daniel chapter 2, that Daniel is seeking that God would be praised above all. Above all the gods in Babylon and anywhere else on the globe. Some of the things we need to understand in the context, as you dive into chapter 2, you see in chapter 1 what God was doing. This is God's story and God's movement in time and history. In chapter 1, we see three different times where God gave something. The first passage in Daniel chapter 1, it says that God gave the Israelites over into the hands of the Babylonians. This was God's work to bring them into captivity, mainly because Hezekiah had brought the Babylonians in, showed them all the treasures of God's house, and God said, because you've done this, you and the treasures are going to Babylon. And so this was God's sovereign hand to bring his people out of Israel and bring them into captivity for his good purposes and for even their good. And so you see Daniel and others are given over into Babylon to be taken in under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. The second thing we see in verse 9 of chapter 1 is that God gave them favor and compassion in the sight of the chief eunuch. So this is when the diet thing is happening and Daniel is saying, I don't want to eat from the king's table. I want to just eat vegetables and water and not eat the delicacies of the king and not to partake of his wine. And so here we see that God is giving them favor. He's giving them grace in the sight of this eunuch. And you see how God orchestrates that they are actually going to get fatter on a vegetarian diet. This is the providence of God working. This is God working throughout history. And then in 17 of chapter 1, it says God gave wisdom to Daniel and to his companions. Far beyond what was a reality in all the wise men in Babylon. It says there in verse 20 of chapter 1, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them, Daniel and his companions, 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. And so when you begin reading through chapter 1, you see God's providence in every single detail. God's care and God's compassion to bring them there, to provide for them while they're there, and to grant them wisdom beyond anyone there in the land. And that sets us up for chapter 2, where Nebuchadnezzar is going to have this dream. And much of this chapter is the description of trying to get these guys to interpret this dream and to tell him what this dream is. If you're one who likes to take notes, the first point would be, praise the all-wise God who is sovereign over all kings. I'll repeat that. Praise the all-wise God who is sovereign over all kings. God is sovereign, and he is good. You look at this particular passage, it says there in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, he had dreams. We don't know the specific number of dreams, if this was in one evening that he's having a couple of dreams, whether this is a reoccurring nightmare to Nebuchadnezzar or the details of this. But it says he has dreams. And there in verse 1 it says, his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. So you imagine this king there sleeping and he has this dream such that he is awakened from his sleep. And it seems that this man can no longer go back to sleep. He is troubled. We see that in verse 1. And then in verse 3, we see that he's troubled again. And it says, the king said to them, I had a dream and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. If you were to look up, what is this word troubled mean here in this particular text? It means to tap or to beat regularly or repeatedly. to impel or to agitate. You might say that Nebuchadnezzar had been pummeled in his dreams. He had felt like he had been tortured and beaten by his dream, and this is why he is responding the way he is. This has been a hard dream. He has woken up maybe from a cold sweat, and maybe you've had dreams where you've woken up and this is as if it was real. And you're looking around the room trying to figure out, is this real? Did that really happen? Are they still alive? What's going on? And it takes some time for you to realize that was just a dream. But here, for the sake of Nebuchadnezzar, he is deeply troubled. He's deeply agitated by the reality of this dream. So agitated was he that he was willing to execute every wise man in the land if they were not able to tell him the nature of the dream and to interpret the meaning of the dream. This was a man who was obviously terrified and troubled by what he saw and what he heard in this dream. I did read one commentator who was arguing that this was an overreaction of Nebuchadnezzar. And I got to thinking about it. We might look at that, yeah, killing a bunch of people seems like an overreaction. But if God is sovereign and has put something in the heart and mind of Nebuchadnezzar so fierce, so terrifying, like this, maybe, just maybe, God could put something in his mind so terrifying that he would reckon in his mind this would somehow be good. And so this is terrifying that someone respond this way. But you see, in the providence of God, he is working even through these details. It wasn't any surprise to God that Nebuchadnezzar would respond this way when he woke up. God is not shocked by his response. He's not thrown off by his response. He has an answer to his dilemma. And so we see him troubled. We see him terrified, likely. You see him willing to kill all of the wise men in his day. If you skip down to verse 10 and 11, we see in the text, the Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean." What a bold statement. You recognize here's the man who's already threatened your life. And you're going to respond to him and say, look, you're asking what no other ruler on the planet has ever asked before. And you're expecting this of us. And there is no man on the planet who could provide for you what you are asking. Not asking, demanding. And then it says, the thing that the king asked is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. He's, in essence, they're saying, you're asking on the level of divine, and we are not that. No man can tell you these things. Only the gods, from their perspective, could tell you what you are asking for, Nebuchadnezzar. And so you might as well just kill everyone in the kingdom because there's nobody here that can answer your demands. But here, his demands stay strong. You see what they are saying. And it's fascinating to hear their response because when we read these words, there's no man on the planet who could answer this, and we almost shout like, yes, you're right. Or maybe you say, well, there's one guy that God's prepared. Either one would be correct. God will make this known, and he will make it known through this one servant that he has chosen to make it known. You see, what you're asking is in the level of divine, and they are saying the gods do not dwell with flesh. Their dwelling is not with flesh. And the answer is, you're right, because they don't even exist. There are no other gods. There's only one true and living God. And the beautiful reality of what we know is God does dwell with us. He has come to dwell with us, to reveal His truth, to reveal mysteries and great promises to His people. But here is the dilemma that we're faced with. Nebuchadnezzar is demanding, I want someone to tell me the dream, and I want someone to be able to interpret the dream. And we see in verse 12, he was angry, and it says he was very furious. He commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed, sent out a decree for all of them to be killed. I don't know how many wise men were in Babylon, but I'm picturing a large number of people. Kill them all. He demanded it. And when you look at this particular text, you see up until this point in chapter 2, you don't implicitly see God's activity at work in this. You see Nebuchadnezzar having a dream. You see his response, his demand, his edict, go kill all of them. And you see these wise men pleading, like there's no one who can meet your demands. So what shall we do? Even though God is not very apparent in the text itself, we could see as you set up from chapter 1, moving into chapter 2, this is a sovereign God who is working through the dreams of this king and his reaction to bring about his good purposes. So Nebuchadnezzar is much like what we read in Proverbs 21:1. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord, and he turns it wherever he wills. This is a sovereign God who is not surprised by Nebuchadnezzar. And it seems that Nebuchadnezzar is there, and it's like, I will give him a dream, and then tilts his heart in a particular direction. So simple, so easy of a sleight of move, and God is working to bring about His design purposes for His people and for the nations as well. God seems to be working through Nebuchadnezzar. He seems to be working through these wise men. He seems to even be working through the chief officers of Nebuchadnezzar. And then you have Daniel and his companions as well. So we see that we are called to praise the all-wise God who is sovereign over all kings. Secondly, we're called to praise the all-wise God who is mercifully revealing knowledge. Who mercifully reveals knowledge. Look with me beginning at verse 12. It says, because the king was angry, very furious, he commanded all the wise men of Babylon to be destroyed. The decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. So there is a death sentence. Here they are knocking on the door. Imagine the government coming to your door, sword in hand. You know the decree is out. What do you talk about? The weather? How do you respond? Do you hide? What do you do? And we're told in the text that Daniel replied with prudence in verse 14 and with discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard. With prudence and direction. He was right to the point and with the perfect amount of wisdom in that time. You see, we already saw in chapter 2 that it was God who was giving him this wisdom. God was giving him these abilities and had given it to him in measure beyond anyone in the land, 10 times more. And here he's responding in the wisdom that God has given. And his question here is, why is the decree of the king so urgent? Now, I might question that. Is that the right question to ask right now? You're here with a sword. It's urgent. You're asking why. And we don't know all the details of the conversation between Daniel and Arioch here. It says, why is the decree so urgent? And then he made the matter known to Daniel. What does that mean? What did he make known to Daniel? Why it was so important? Or that, look, Daniel, I don't have time to talk. I've got thousands of people to kill right now. I don't have time to waste. So what do you want to say? And then it says in verse 16, Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Here Daniel is requesting, can I have a meeting with the king? I want to be able to give him the truth of what he dreamed, and I want to be able to give him the interpretation. When you look at this particular text, Daniel doesn't know the dream yet. Daniel doesn't know the interpretation. But Daniel's sticking his neck out there and saying, could I have a meeting? I want to tell him the dream. This is what you would call faith. Trusting that God would provide his answers in the right timing. He believed God, he was trusting God, he was following God, and God had given him wisdom. And we saw in chapter 1 at the end that God had given him the ability to interpret dreams and visions. But up until this point, Daniel did not know. Daniel had no clue from the text what this dream was. And so what do you do when you've just scheduled a meeting with the king who wants you dead? And you're called to interpret his dream and you don't know it yet. What do you do? Well, hopefully, your first response is what Daniel's is. I'm going to grab my companions together and we're going to have a prayer meeting. Okay, guys? And we see this in the text. Then Daniel went to his house, verse 17. He made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and he told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel recognizes to live means I have received mercy. To live another day is the mercy of God given to the people of God. And here he says, hey, I want you guys to come around. Let's get together. And I'm pleading with you to plead with God for mercy. We know God to be merciful. So let us plead upon His character, upon His nature, that He would grant us this level of mercy, that we might live another day, that we might carry out His purposes in the land. And so we see Daniel giving himself over to prayer with the people of God. I find it beautiful that Daniel so quickly turns and pleads with his friends, come, plead for mercy. We need mercy. And that's a beautiful place to begin. Coming to God as one who is needy. Coming to God as one who has sinned and rebelled and deserves rightly His judgment. But pleading based on His character, for us pleading on the basis of Christ's blood on the cross and His resurrection, pleading based on His promises to give us mercy, that He would give more. So here, Daniel and his friends are pleading with God that He would show them mercy, that this would be done together as a church family, that God would do what only God could do. These wise men were right. We do need God to give wisdom. We do need God to give wisdom and revelation and insight in this circumstance. So let us plead. It would be a merciful thing for God to give us that. So we're going to go to God and we're going to plead. And we see here in this text. It says, verse 19, "Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven." So they are there praying. And part of me wonders, and I just like thinking about the text, at what hour did God reveal it? Was it like, you know, 6 p.m.? Was it 10 p.m.? Was it 1 a.m.? Was it right before the sun came up? I can't tell you the answer to that. Was Daniel, was his knees just aching in pain from being on his knees and face before God, pleading for mercy, knowing that this next day I've got to stand before the king? At what point did God reveal this to him? I don't know. And for us pleading before God, I don't know when God will answer. But we never let go of God. We continue to pursue Him, much like Jacob did, until you bless me. So Daniel pleads and God answers. God reveals this mystery to Daniel in a vision of the night. And Daniel's first response after understanding this vision, he blessed the God of heaven. Bless you, God, the God of heaven. Which takes us to our third point. Praise the all-wise God who is worthy of worship. Sorry, worthy of the worship of all peoples. Praise the all-wise God who is worthy of the worship of all peoples. This section here from 20 to 23 looks much like a psalm. And we see Daniel's words here. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Blessed be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Blessed be Yahweh, the great I am that I am. Blessed be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come. Bless His name forever. Bless the name of God, Daniel says. Then he says, to whom belongs wisdom and might. This is the all-wise, all-knowing God. Blessed be this God who has all infinite wisdom and does not keep it for himself. Bless this God who has infinite power and grants it to his children. Bless his holy name. Verse 21, he changes times and seasons. He removes kings and he sets up kings. Bless this God who is sovereign over every season, over all times and all history and all weather events. Bless this God who is sovereign over all of these things. Bless this God who sets up and removes kings. I think Daniel, in blessing God, is recognizing right before him is Nebuchadnezzar, one God put in place and one day one God will remove. There is no president, no governor, no king, no authority, no one that has ever ruled anything or had any power that did not have it because God had given it to them. I don't care what world ruler you look at today or in the past, God is sovereign over them all. And despite their evil intents, despite what they mean for evil, God continues to bring about His good purposes. this God. It says in verse 21, he says, the one who gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And here you see, this is Daniel's experience. I lacked knowledge. I lacked understanding. I lacked wisdom. And in this very moment, I'm blessing you, God, for when I was lacking, you filled me up. When I did not have, you gave graciously and abundantly beyond all that I could ask or think. I bless you, God, for you give wisdom when I lack it. And James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives generously to those who ask him in faith. And do not do it with doubting. Believe and trust in him and ask this all-wise God to give you a drop of his ocean of wisdom. And he would generously give. Daniel's blessing God for the one who does do this. It says in verse 22, he reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. What a beautiful reminder of the one who reveals the deep and the hidden things. You see, the New Testament talks about these mysteries. There was a lot of mystery from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the Old Covenant to the New Covenant. This mystery of who this Messiah would be, what he would be like. And this mystery is revealed in the coming of Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. This God, as the Babylonians say, he doesn't dwell with flesh. Oh, contraire. This God takes on flesh. This God takes on flesh and dwells among us. Just as we beheld his glory, glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth. But yet we despised him and esteemed him not. He came to his own and they did not receive him. This God did come to us. He came to obey his Father, to submit himself to the Holy Father, to obey all the laws of God, fulfilling them entirely, and then offering himself up for these rebels, for these enemies of God. Offering himself as a sacrifice, as a substitute on the cross for our sin, for our guilt, for the wrath of God that we deserve for our sin, he offered himself in our place. It's him offering his life for ours. And he gives his life as a ransom for many. But he is not abandoned to the grave, but joyously and victoriously rises from the dead, proving that he is King of Kings. He is God of gods, and he is Lord of lords. He is the one worthy to be worshipped. He is the only way to the Father. And we see this deep mystery being unraveled in the coming of Jesus, in his life, in his death, and his resurrection. But we see this mystery continuing on as you read the letters of Paul. There's this other mystery. God is bringing together people from every nation, tribe, people, and language, and bringing them together in Christ as one people of God. It's no longer Jews and Gentiles. It's one body in Christ. This is the mystery revealed, that God would break down those barriers and bring us together, united with Christ, to be there forever. So Daniel is blessing God for the one who reveals deep and hidden things like these. Then he says, to you, O God, the God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and now have made known to me what we ask of you. For you have made it known to us the king's matter. To you. It seems like a doxology when you would close your service or something. Now to him. He's wanting to close his prayer. To you, God. the God of my fathers, the one who has been faithful through all the ages, and yet again has proven himself faithful to me. I bless you, God. I praise you, God, for you have given me what I've asked. Me and my companions have come and we've pled for mercy. We pled for revelation, the understanding of this vision and the interpretation of this vision. And here now we have this. And before anything else happens, first and foremost, God, your name be praised. He is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of the worship of all the Babylonians, all of Israel, and all nations combined. Even of those ministering in India, the billions of people there, God is worthy of their worship. This is why we go. This is why we live. This is why we serve. We want Him to receive the honor and the praise and the glory that He is due. So that when we all gather together on that final day, we will say, salvation belongs to our God. Salvation belongs to you. You have done great things. You receive power and honor and glory and thanks. Let's pray. Father, we bless your holy name now. You are so kind and compassionate. You are so generous. You are so long-suffering. You are so faithful. God, we thank you that you have invited us to know you and to trust you. And Father, I pray for this body, your people, the ones you have called out of darkness and into your marvelous light, that you would sustain them by your grace, that you would satisfy them with the glory of your character, that they would marvel at your compassion. They would stand in awe of you who is merciful. They would celebrate you and praise you among the peoples that you are faithful and true. God, would you encourage your people to cry out to you regularly for mercy? Regardless of the circumstances, Lord, you know it all. And you can be trusted. And for those, Lord, who may be here tonight or online who do not know you, we pray for them. That this day they would see your beauty. By your Spirit, you would open their eyes to understand the reality of who you are and what you have done. And that you would grant them a turning from the things of the world and turning to you, a God who is merciful. They would come to Christ, believing in Him who lived and died and rose again, that they can have eternal life. Oh God, would you grant a turning? Would you grant faith? Would you grant salvation? That they may know you and enjoy you forever. We bless you, God, in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.